The following program is brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.
Presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
And hello, everybody. I'm Jeff Wickwire, and welcome to Every Man an Answer. I'm going to be sitting in today for Mike Kessler. It's me and me today, so lift me up in prayer, and I know we're going to have a great time taking your Bible questions, which is what this program is all about. We are here to answer your Bible questions the best we know how, because the most important book in the entire world is the Bible. And I think it's probably the most misunderstood, most misquoted, most misrepresented book in the world as well. And most people have some kind of a question about the Bible. I believe most Christians do. Might be a big question that really bothers you, or a little question that kind of flies around in the back of your head like a gnat, and you would still like to have that question answered. So that's why we're here. And I have a Bible teaching program, just to let you know real quickly, on CSN called Life Talk, and it's heard every weekday, 7:30 p.m. Central Time. And I would love to have you tune in and listen to Life Talk. It is a Bible preaching, teaching program. We don't have political correctness. We don't water it down, dilute it, pollute it. We give the Word of God the best of our ability as it is to men as they are. So that's Life Talk on CSN, 7:30 p.m. Central Time. And if you got a question, we want to get your question. So if you want to ask a question today, then here's the number you call, 888-827-5276. That's 888-827-5276. Give us a call. Give us your question, and we'll answer it as best we can. Now, I want to throw something out before we begin fielding questions. I ran across something that just really blew my mind. It's hard to believe this. I read a recent Barna survey. Now, you know that George Barna is the pollster that takes polls and of Christians and churches, and he sort of keeps his finger on the temperature of the church in America primarily. And he does surveys regularly regarding different topics, different things. And a recent Barna survey of 2,033 adults discovered that only 4% of Americans have a biblical perspective on life. Now, I'm going to say that again. Only about 4% of Americans have a biblical perspective on life. We would say only 4% have a biblical worldview. That is, only 4% of Americans view life and the world and the various events that come at them through the lens of Scripture. They interpret the universe, creation, God, man, everything else, and the various stimuli that come their way each and every day by news media, whatever, politics, abortion, homosexuality, same-sex marriage, you name it, all the hot-button issues of our day. 96% view those things from a worldly worldview, and only 4% of Americans from a biblical worldview. Now, here's the kicker. Only 9% of those who called themselves Christians have a biblical worldview. 9% of those claiming to be Christian, professing Christians, have a biblical worldview. View life, creation, God, man, heaven, hell, you name it, all of those things through the lens of Scripture, because that's what a biblical worldview is. Your worldview has been shaped by the Bible more than by the world. And that's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 12. when he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, if your mind is being transformed by the renewing of the scriptures, the washing of water by the word of God, your thinking being rearranged and renewed by the Bible and Bible truth, if that's what's going on with you, then you have a biblical worldview. And Paul is saying, I want your mind to be renewed where you have a biblical worldview. But catch that, only 9% of those that Barna surveyed had a professing Christians had a biblical worldview. Now, let me tell you what that breaks down to, and then we're going to take some phone calls. This means that only a small minority of professing Christians believe in the existence of absolute moral truth, that God is the basis of all truth, believe that human beings were created by God in his image, that he loves them unconditionally, pray and worship regularly, and seek God's will for their lives. Is that amazing or what? It's stunning. It's sad. I kind of did a double take when I saw it. But it's some real food for thought. And this is one of the reasons that To Every Man an Answer is on the air on CSN. This is why we're here. Because we're seeing the stark reality that the majority of professing Christians do not view the world or anything else through the lens of Scripture. But they're viewing it, their worldview has been shaped by the world, that we're not supposed to love or embrace or agree with or be a part of. That is world ideology, world philosophy, the world's values. Virtually every time, if it's the world's values, they're not going to be God's values. And so wanted to toss that out. That was very interesting to me and shocking. And so maybe you've got a question about something like that, or you'd like to talk about the biblical worldview, how important it is. Folks, it is so crucial in our day that we have a biblical worldview. How are we going to change the culture if we're not seeing the culture through the lens of Scripture? How are we going to impact the world for Jesus if we're thinking just like the world? How are we going to stand out if we completely fit in? No, that's not supposed to be where we are as Christians. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And he said, let your works so shine that they, that is the world, may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So just some food for thought. And I hope you're ready to have a great Thanksgiving. Hope you're ready to gather around the table and eat that turkey with some friends and family. And let me just encourage you, if you're traveling, travel safely. We're not terrified or walking in fear of COVID, but we need to be very wise and careful in how we might expose ourselves to it. Let's just be wise in the things of just common sense. All right. Let's go to Chris in Washington. Hello, Chris. How are you doing today?
Good afternoon, and thank you for taking my call this afternoon. My question is about Leviathan. My wife and I are looking at putting together a food truck, and I do steel sculpture, and so I'm wanting to make a smoker, a big smoker, to go along with that, and I was thinking about making it like the sea creature Leviathan, just for an attraction type thing. But my question is Leviathan an actual creature, or is it a description of the devil? So I'm just kind of concerned about, I don't want to make an image of the devil. So I guess that's my question.
No, the Leviathan was a real sea creature. It's mentioned in the book of Job, and don't have the chapter and verse, but I've read it many times and taught on it. And Leviathan is described by Job firsthand. He saw Leviathan. And there is no question in my mind that Leviathan was a dinosaur-like creature. When you read the description of him in Job, and if you have that particular chapter and verse, Chris, we can look it up real quickly. But I've read it enough times to be able to tell you that he goes through a blow-by-blow description of Leviathan. He says, you know, no man can harpoon him. His skin is thick. He has the scales. He describes the awesomeness of this creature, the size, the impenetrability of him. Man can't harpoon him and hang on to him. He is clearly describing a real living sea creature of his day. And my personal belief is it was a dinosaur type creature and that it was actually very real. So I hope that helps.
Yeah, that does. So I would be all right with building a barbecue pit that looked like that. I wouldn't be actually building something that was representative of the devil. So
No. I believe that he was just a sea creature that God made. And, you know, there's two of them that Job mentions. He mentions the behemoth, which was a land animal, and Leviathan, which was the sea creature. And both of them were awesome. I've always believed that behemoth was probably a brontosaurus or something like that, the giant lizards. And Job describes them. He's clearly seen them, and they're both very real. And so, no, I don't think you'd be doing anything but making a depiction of something that God created. It's certainly not the devil.
Perfect. Thank you.
So I hope that helps.
It does.
You bet. Well, God bless you, Chris, and hang on the line, and we'll get you a couple of CDs and books, and thank you for calling, and you have a blessed Thanksgiving.
You as well. Thank you.
All right. All right, let's go to Jason. Hello, Jason. You're in Texas, my neck of the woods. How are you, Jason?
How are you doing? I'm doing pretty good.
I'm good.
I have a question.
What can I do for you?
As a new believer, what a startup kit for a new believer would you recommend? Like I remember Mike Kessler talking about the Textus Receptus and something like that. What would you recommend?
Well, the Textus Receptus is a Greek text, and I didn't hear that conversation, and I don't know what Mike was referring to, but the Textus Receptus would certainly not be something for a new believer, because that is a Greek text put together by Erasmus in the 1500s, I believe, and it is the original Greek text, or the Greek text, from which the King James Version of the Bible was translated, and it's also called the received text. So it's Greek. And so I think a new believer would say, well, that's Greek to me. So what I would recommend, not the Textus Receptus, I would recommend the book of John first and foremost. If you're a brand new believer, you know, Peter talked about as new believers, as new babes, sincerely desiring the pure milk of the word. It is the word of God that every new believer ought to be feeding on. And so when we have people that are born again at my church, which we have a lot, we give them a little startup kit. We give them a little thing that I wrote that is basically for new believers and how to get your feet on the ground, spiritually how to get into the word. But since I don't have that with me here, what I would recommend is the book of John. The book of John, the Gospel of John, is the easiest to understand. It's written in the simplest language. It's very easy to follow. And of the four Gospels, that's the one I would choose if I were offering it to a new believer. Are you a new believer, Jason?
I'm not, I wouldn't say like a new believer, but I'm getting more involved in it. That's why I asked about the Textus Receptus, and because I want to know like what it actually says, like not just the King James version, but like because I know Greek is very precise. It has to follow like three rules to make a. I forget what it is, but that's why I'm asking about that, because I want to get really like involved with it, not just
So you're wanting to deepen your study time. You're wanting to deepen your devotional time, right? And so you're actually, beyond being a new believer, you're wanting to get into some of the deeper things and broaden your understanding of the Word of God and whatnot. So that's good. And there's a lot of great Bibles out there that you can get. I would, first of all, you mentioned the King James, and believe me, the King James is a beautiful, beautiful translation of the Bible. I'm not in any way talking it down or slamming it, but it is written in Old English. There is a lot of verbiage in there that is hard for people today to understand. So first of all, I would recommend getting a translation that is easy for you to understand, not a paraphrase, which is like the Living Bible, the Message, Bibles like that. They are not translations. They're paraphrases, and that's different. If you want to study the Bible, then I would get a translation, a good translation that you can understand. A couple of good ones, New Living Translation. Some people are going to disagree with me on this one, but the New International Version. I know some folks have some problems with some of what's in the NIV, but it's easy to understand. And it's a decent translation. The New American Standard Bible is probably amongst the top translations available in the English language. The New American Standard Bible. It is a great one. And there's study Bibles galore that you can get. So what I would encourage you to do, Jason, is go to a Bible bookstore and say, look, I'm wanting to increase my understanding. I'm wanting to deepen my study. Can you show me a good study Bible? And they'll take you to bukus of them. There's bunches of them. And pick a good one. Let the employee there help you and grab it. And there's great commentaries in the study Bibles. And, you know, you'll read some verses, and then there will be commentary to the side or in the margin on what you just read. And it will really help open up the windows and let some light into the room of your understanding of Scripture. Does that help, Jason?
Yes, that helps out a lot.
Yeah.
Yes.
And I'm all for it. I'm proud of you for wanting to increase your understanding, because, as I read at the beginning of the show, 9% of professing believers in America have a biblical worldview. Well, why would that be? Well, it's because they're not in the Bible. They're not studying their Bible. And that's very sad. So we want Bible study to increase. We want it to multiply. We want it to become really popular. So I encourage you to do that. Go to a Bible bookstore and get a great study Bible. Get a version you can understand. It'll be worth the money, worth the investment. Remember, David said that God's word was better than gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So I hope that that helps, Jason.
That helps, yes. Thank you.
All right. Well, you have a blessed Thanksgiving, and stay on the line, and maybe they can get you a couple of DVDs and books to bless you and help you in your Christian life. All right, Jason?
All right. Thank you. God bless you.
All righty. Let me go to Beverly. Well, these are great questions coming in. And if you've got a question, let me remind you, I'm going to that number real quickly. It's 888-827-5276. If you've got a Bible question, call in, and the operator will take that call and take your question and push you on the line, and we'll do our best to get to you today. 888-827-5276. So let's go to Beverly in Arizona. Hello, Beverly.
Hi, Jeff. Thank you for doing what you're doing.
Hey.
My question is on the Book of Revelation.
Yes.
I am looking at, I'm waiting for that rapture, as we all are. But my question is, and let's see, I know, okay, I'm looking at the King James, the Book of the Lamb, and mm-hmm. I see in verse 8 where it's talking about the 24
what
elders.
What chapter are you in?
Beast. I'm in chapter 5.
What chapter?
Under
okay, 5.
Chapter 5, the Book of mm-hmm. the Lamb, and I'm in verse 8 where it's talking about
okay.
the 24 elders. And the four beasts, and they have the harps and the golden vials full of odors, which are prayers of the saints.
Mm-hmm.
And then they're talking about in verse 9, the next, where they're singing, and it does make it does say at haste, redeemed us to God by blood out of our every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. But I'm not real clear if that is supposed to be the church. Are we? Is that us? Because then I know that we come in let me see, chapter 7, after the sealing of God's servants, and then you see the saints in white robes. And I know that is the church. But it looks like they're coming in after the six seals have already been opened, and you see the white horse, you know, the Antichrist coming.
Right.
I just wanted to confirm that is the church, are they in the Book of Lamb? Are they the ones with the prayers of saints?
Okay. Well, when you look at the Book of Revelation, you'll see that the first three chapters, Jesus deals directly with seven churches, Laodicea, Sardis, and so on and so forth. He speaks directly to seven churches, and he deals with most of them in a disciplinary fashion. Most of them are corrected by the Lord. I think there's one or two that are not, but most of them are. And he has a direct word for each of these churches. Then after chapter 3, when you begin chapter 4, verse 1, John says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.'" Now, there are some who believe that this signals the rapture of the church because of the verbiage, "come up here." Some believe that, some don't. However, we do note that after chapter 3, we don't find the church on the earth anymore. The focus of the church on the earth happens in the first three chapters. After that, the church seems to be gone. And when you get into chapter 4 and you continue to read after the golden bowl is full of incense, prayers of the saints, verse 8, but when you come down to verse 11, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." In other words, an innumerable multitude, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing, honor, and glory, and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" Okay, the question is, who are the 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands? Well, many Bible scholars believe that is the church. And the church has been raptured at this point because the tribulation, we believe, is triggered after the rapture of the church. The trumpet blows. The dead in Christ will rise first. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "And those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." All right, that is not the second coming. That is something different, because this is a mysterious taking away. The whole world doesn't see it. But when it comes to the second coming, the whole world does see it. John says every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him. So these are two different events. After the rapture of the church, the great tribulation period is triggered. And so we believe that after Revelation chapter 3, the church has been caught up. And that's how the book of Revelation seems to portray the redeemed saints from then on, as no longer being on the earth, but being in glory. So I hope that helps. Does that help?
Yes, it does. I saw that verse 11 after the 9, or the 11 verse, and I was just confirming. I thought that was the church there too. So, okay, very good. Thank you so much. God bless you.
Yeah. Hey, you have a blessed Thanksgiving, and we will hang on the line. We'll try to get you a couple of DVDs, and you have a great time for Thanksgiving. All right?
Okay, thanks. You too. Bye-bye now.
Thank you, Beverly. All right. Let's go to Matthew in Washington.
Hello. I've heard a number of calls over the week with respect to Shannon calling in about the Trinity. And the caller in particular yesterday quoted scripture after scripture to show that we are only to worship one God and not three persons, not three gods. And then the response was no scriptures from Shannon. And she kept referring to reading a bunch of books written by men instead of referring to the scripture. Can you bring out any scripture that says that we are to worship three gods, three persons, according to the Trinity doctrine that's not in the gospel?
Okay, well, first of all, yes, the Psalms are full of admonitions to worship God. Over and over again, David the psalmist and other places in the Word of God, I mean, from Genesis to Malachi, we see the Old Testament saints worshiping Jehovah, worshiping God. And then when it comes to the New Testament, we see the disciples themselves bowing down and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus never rebuked them for doing so because he received the worship that only God could receive. Now, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, right offhand, I can't think of a verse where it shows the Holy Spirit himself being worshiped. But I certainly see in the Bible God being worshiped and the Lord Jesus Christ being worshiped. So I don't know. I didn't listen yesterday to the questions that were leveled at Shannon, but that would be my response. So I don't know if that answered your question or not, Matthew. Does it?
No, it doesn't. It doesn't. It's more confusion on this Trinity doctrine that's not in the gospel. It's just it's very dangerous because it's misleading, and everybody that teaches that and that believes that is going to have to answer for it someday. I'm saying the Bible says that there's only one God and not three persons.
Well, okay, let me give you an example. As a matter of fact, we're going to have to take a little break, Matthew. And hang with me, okay? We're going to take a station break, and I'll be right back with you. So, Matthew, stay with us.
CSN is like a part of the family. We can sit with you in your living room, cook with you in your kitchen, and travel with you in your car, offering encouragement and hope all along the way. Please let us know when you have comments or prayer requests. We'd love to hear from you. You can contact CSN at csnradio.com or call us at 800-357-4226.
You have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy, Psalm 61:3. CSN International has hundreds of stations across the nation, and each one requires a tower to broadcast from. We choose to use these towers to spread the word of God, the gospel, salvation through Jesus Christ. CSN needs your help. That's why we started Tower Keepers. It's a donation program from CSN offering you a chance to support your local station and keep it on the air. A monthly donation of whatever you can give allows CSN to continue to be the network where God's word is heard. You can join Tower Keepers. Give us a call at 1-800-357-4226 or send your donation to CSN Tower Keepers, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho 83303. For more information, you can log online to csnradio.com.
Dialed in to CSN, the Christian Satellite Network, broadcasting on nearly 400 stations nationwide, including over 30 stations in Oregon. You can listen in Baker City, Klamath Falls, Portland, Coos Bay, Redmond, and many more stations throughout Oregon and the nation. For the station nearest you, log online to csnradio.com. This is CSN International, where God's word is heard.
Bringing the very latest in powerful and passionate praise music, CSN. Give us your
Welcome back to Every Man and Answer. I'm Jeff Wickwire of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas, and I'm filling in for Mike Kessler today all by myself. So I'm so thankful for the help of the Holy Spirit here and the Word of God, and just a great audience. We've been getting great questions. And before I give out the number again, let me just say I wish all of you a very happy Thanksgiving, a great time with your family. Drive carefully, fly carefully, walk in wisdom. We need that. We need wisdom out there these days. But my prayer is that you have a great, great time with family and friends. And let's remember especially to be thankful to God, who is the reason to give thanks. And if you got a Bible question for us today, 888-827-5276 is the number. That's 888-827-5276. And we've been talking to Matthew before we went off for the station break. And Matthew, you're still with us.
Yes.
All right, Matthew. Now, your question is about the Trinity and worshiping the three different members of the Trinity or three different persons of the Trinity. Is that right?
Yes. Now, really quick, if you say persons, you're separating them into three persons. That's where it's wrong. It's idolatry, my friend. I say that out of love, but it's there's only one God.
So are you Jesus only?
No. No, that's another thing they tag me with.
Okay. Well, I believe that the teaching of the Trinity in the Bible is clear. And here's how I see it. There is one God, the Lord thy God, Moses wrote, is one God. But now, the Godhead is comprised of three persons. Now, let me show you where I get that. I'll give you one example, because we could go through many. When Jesus was being baptized in water, all right, you have God the Son in the water. You have the voice of God the Father speaking into the situation, into the baptism, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then you have the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And so you have all three persons of the Godhead active and manifested at the baptism of Jesus. And so that's one example where I see three persons in the Godhead, yet God is one God. It doesn't make logical sense. It's almost impossible to wrap your mind around it. But there's many places in Scripture where we find a plurality, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, and yet they comprise one God. And so I don't believe it's blasphemy, and I don't believe it's false teaching. That's my take on Scripture, and I don't think it's doing damage to the biblical text at all. I believe the biblical text teaches what I just shared. So it may be that we agree to disagree. I know people that feel like you do. I just haven't been able to come to any other conclusion in the Word of God other than that one, that the Lord your God is one God, and yet in the creation of the world, in the creation of man, he said, "Let us make man in our own image." When it says in the beginning, God created, the Hebrew word is Elohim, and that's plural. Elohim is plural. Well, what's the plural? It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and yet the three comprise one God. And like I said, Matthew, I don't find anywhere in the Scripture where the Holy Spirit is worshiped, but I certainly find in many places, I can give you a couple of examples. Psalms 95, verse 6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Well, he's not talking about Jesus there. He's talking about Jehovah. And he said, let's bow down. Let's worship him. And yet we find the disciples bowing down and worshiping Christ Jesus. So those are the reasons, just a few of them, why I believe that the Trinity is three in one, And like I said, we may agree to disagree. And Matthew, your thoughts, but that's where I'm at with it.
I'm not. A lot of the points you made were correct, and the problem is this word Trinity should never be injected into the gospel, and it always is, because it breaks Jesus Christ up into three separate gods. And I can prove to you that that Holy Spirit is in fact Jesus, because Acts 22:8, Jesus appears to Paul as a spirit. He says right there, "I am Jesus of Nazareth," period. And also, when you get back to the dove descending, the Bible says he descended like a dove. He didn't say as a dove. He wasn't a dove. He was like a dove. And in the beginning, when God was talking, look what we've done, he was talking to his theophany. He was talking to Jesus. He was talking to, in a sense, himself in Jesus. Jesus is his theophany, and Jesus was the tree of life in the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan. So it's when you break them up into three separate persons with the S on the end, that's idolatry, and that's what is preached, and it confuses people. It holds them into a trap.
Well, I don't know who you're listening to. Okay, first of all, Trinity is not even in the Bible. The word Trinity, it's not there. The teaching of the Trinity is, but the word is not. Now, you mentioned when Paul was knocked to the ground on his journey to Damascus, Jesus did not appear to him. He saw a light, and he heard a voice, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus who you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." So he didn't see Jesus. He heard a voice and he saw a light. However, again, the Bible clearly distinguishes between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I have never heard somebody stand up and split Jesus into three parts. I've heard the Trinity taught, and I think when the Trinity is rightly taught from a biblical balanced perspective, then it makes complete and perfect sense, and it's sound teaching. I've never heard somebody stand up and say, okay, let's talk about Jesus and then split him into three different parts. I've always heard him preached as God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So that's John 1:1. There you have, Jesus is God. No question there. He was never created. He's not a created being, as the Jehovah's Witnesses might teach, or the Mormons. He is from everlasting to everlasting, but he's still God the Son. And so I believe, Matthew, if it's rightly taught, it doesn't bring confusion. It's never confused me. It's hard to wrap your mind around it, but it's not confused me because I've heard it taught biblically. So I hope that helps. And like I said, I don't know who you're listening to or where you've heard this. I've never heard it. I'm sure it's out there. But the sound teaching is what I believe, what I shared with you. So, listen, I hope that helps. And believe me, we are all about teaching sound doctrine here on TEMA. And I believe that is sound. So, Matthew, stay on the line. And we will get to you a couple of DVDs or books. And I hope that at least gives you some food for thought.
Well, real quick, and I'll end this. I agree that the Bible says God is a Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Those are titles of Jesus Christ. And now he was also a pillar of a fire. He was a mighty rushing wind. Now the fifth one was he was a burning bush. I mean, you can go on and on and on. He's manifested himself in different forms. But there's only one God with three different heads, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. One God. Different manifestations of the same God.
Well, there you're headed into modalism, and I would really caution you about that, because you're saying that God takes three different forms, and that's modalism, and that is false doctrine. Let's remember, even Jesus himself, Matthew, called him your heavenly Father. He said, my heavenly Father. He returned to Christ, or referred to Christ as, to God, Jesus did. He referred to God as my heavenly Father. He told the disciples, he's your heavenly Father. Now you can go to your heavenly Father in my name, and he will hear you. And so even Jesus separated God from himself in that respect. So be careful of modalism, because that is that God, the one God, has taken three different forms. And that is not what Scripture teaches. So I would encourage you, look it up. Look up modalism, see what you can find on it. And I'm going to pray that you can really get settled about this issue. It's very important. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And that is the Trinity. And so, Matthew, thank you so much for calling. And give us a call again sometime. I love talking with you. It was a great discussion. And let's go now to James in Tallahassee, Florida. Hello, James.
Hey, Pastor Jeff. How you doing this afternoon, sir?
I'm doing great, James. How are you?
I'm fine, you know, and I just like to say this, you know, Pastor Wickwire, is that, you know, I think you're a dynamic speaker. I think you're an outstanding representative of Jesus Christ, and I think that was an excellent answer that you gave the caller just a few moments ago, because Jesus himself said it is expedient that I go away, you know, or, you know, the comforter cannot come unto you. So he sent the Holy Spirit back, and that's when they began to speak in tongues in the upper room. And so there's no problem, or there's no ambiguity. There's no ambiguity in that, you know, when you can understand that Paul, John said, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, you know, and the Word was God. And he said, you know, also in another place that it pleased God to manifest himself, you know, in the form of Jesus, that, you know, no man has ever seen God. God is a spirit, you know, and so therefore, you know, only the Son who was in the bosom of God. You know? But anyway, just wanted to, you know, I digress on that before I ask my question. I heard a comment, Pastor Jeff, about that it was Judas Iscariot, you know, hanging himself after he betrayed Jesus Christ. And I had a theory on that. You know, I had a postulation that I would like to present on that. If Judah was a part of the original conspiracy to betray Christ, I do not believe that in Acts 20, that in Acts 2, that he actually hung himself. I believe Judah was like, you know, a part of the mafia, because those priests was mafia. They were hit men. You know, they were concerned about power. They were concerned. They knew Christ in Scripture. They knew all about him. He wasn't a surprise, but he was going to interrupt their control system that they had. And they wanted a seat at the table, you know, with Pilate, you know. So, but anyway, you know, so therefore, Judah, he knew too much. He knew too much. And it also says in Acts that he hung himself, and then his guts, his bowels burst forth, is what the term was. But how, we understand that he was split from the belly button. He was split from Adam's apple to his belly button. Now, you can't kill yourself but one time. And if you hang yourself, you're dead. And if you split your Adam's apple, your belly, and your guts burst forth, you did twice. So which one did he do first? They said, well, he fell from a rock. He fell, well, where was he hung at? What was the location where he hung? Were there rocks there? We have every reason to believe that when he threw that money down, those 30 pieces of silver down, that those priests said, well, okay, well, you know, he was angry, so we got to get rid of him now. Because he know all about this.
Okay.
He know that, we know that Jesus
is him. Okay, so you're suggesting, James, that he was killed by the priests.
Yeah, he was murdered.
For knowing too much. Okay. Here is where, and let me respond to that. Here is where I have to trust the integrity of Scripture. I believe the scripture is not only 100% accurate doctrinally and historically, but in all the narratives that scripture gives us, I believe it is absolutely 100% dependable. Now, what we have with the account of Judas hanging himself is a historical account of what happened to Judas. And I'm looking at Matthew 27, and it says that when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. He returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. He said, "I have sinned." And he said, "For I have betrayed innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then Matthew records he went away and hanged himself. Now, let's remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means theonoustos, theo God, noustos, breathed out. All scripture is breathed out by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were born along by the Holy Ghost, and they wrote what they wrote. So what you have in the Gospels is a totally dependable narrative. And the Gospels testify that it was Judas that hanged himself. He went and he committed suicide. He was filled with remorse and he committed suicide. The book of Acts simply expands on the after effects of his suicide. My guess would be he hung there long enough, and I don't want to get gross. I know it's Thanksgiving time, and I hate to go into this, but let's be honest. His body bloated and eventually imploded, and his insides spilled out. That's the testimony of Scripture. So, James, I hear you, and I understand why you might want to go that way, but it's very important that we trust the integrity of Scripture's narrative, not just Scripture's doctrinal teaching and testimony of Jesus Christ, but its historical accuracy, because it's just as accurate that Judas hanged himself that Jesus was hung on the cross. If we can't believe Matthew's narrative about his hanging himself and committing suicide, how can we believe Matthew's narrative on the resurrection of Christ from the dead? So that would be my response to that, James. And does that help?
Yes, Pastor Rick Ryan. That helps a lot, because that's a different perspective. It doesn't say that what you're saying, Matthew's account. You know, like you say, the integrity of Matthew's account. I respect, you know, and I honor his, his account of the events, you know, the way they transpired. But I'm saying it is not totally out of the realm, you know, of possibility, since he betrayed the greatest man in the world. Yeah, he was full of remorse. But how long did his body hang there? You said, you know, you don't want to get gross about it. But, you know, when you postulate that concept or that theory, like, his body decaying or decomposing or something like that. When, how long did he hang there? You know what I'm saying? I mean, and how long it took for his insides to burst forth? I'm saying, no.
Yeah.
So that's what I'm saying, you know, but I accept, you know, I accept Matthew's account. I accept Mark's account, because they were there. They like they said, their eyes saw, their hands touched, you know, and I accept John's account and all of them, you know, Luke, I accept all their account. But I'm just saying, you know,
It's a theory, but because of where I land on the Word of God, I believe it's absolutely dependable, 100% accurate in all that it says and claims. I have to go with Scripture, and I that's just where I land. And the Bible says, "Let God be true, and every man a liar." So I go with Matthew's account. I go with the Book of Acts account. Unfortunately, Judas, what a tragic figure in history. Jesus even went so far as to say it'd be better for him that he had not been born. He hanged himself. No doubt he went to hell. And I hate it, but it is the account of Scripture. And James, thank you so much for calling. And listen, you have a blessed Thanksgiving. And hang on the line, and our callers are going to be there to get you, or our operators are going to be there to get you a DVD. or some written material for calling in. And have a blessed Thanksgiving, James, okay?
Can I say one other thing? And I heard you the other night, he did rise. He rose from the dead. He's the only one, you know, he predicted it, he anticipated it, he did, you know, or he did raise from the dead, the only one in history that has been recorded to raise from the dead. I agree with you 100%, and I defer to what you said, and I agree with you 100%, and thank you so much for taking my call.
All right, James, God bless you.
My
best
right, to
now
you.
All right, now let's go. Yeah. All right, bye-bye, James. All right, let's go to Rose. Well, we're getting some great calls. If you want to call in, 888-827-5276 is the call. I'm Jeff Wickwire, sitting in for Mike Kessler. I'm the pastor of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. I'm also on CSN every weekday, 7:30 p.m. Central, in my own program called Life Talk, Bible preaching and teaching program, and also on Sundays, 9:30 Central Time as well. Now let's go to Rose. Rose, how
Hello.
Are you in Victorville, California? Hi, Rose.
Yes, thank you for asking. I'm doing well just before Thanksgiving and not doing too much for Thanksgiving, so I'm kind of relaxed.
Well, good. Thanksgiving can be very stressful, just like Christmas. A lot of people are actually kind of enjoying a little bit of downtime because of COVID. So anyway, what can we do for you today, Rose?
Well, last week I called in because I was concerned for my granddaughter, who had just informed me that the Bible wasn't literal truth and that the transcriptions from the beginning of the Bible to what we have now was false, especially regarding homosexuals. And we do have many people that are challenging in our family. But I was also interested in what you were saying about, and it got me on to see you again, was because of these stats on biblical worldview and such. I have talked to my daughter, who was raised in a biblical-based church, but she's been out of it probably at least 15 years. She does not believe that the Bible is actual truth. And when I was dealing with a 13-year-old, it was all I could do was to say that the Bible was truth regardless of what the world said. And so I'm kind of stuck in between in what kind of reaction or where can I lead people or even just pray for people that have the world view as a Christian, because I believe every word in the Bible is truth. I kind of took Revelation 19, the very last the very last part where it says, do not add anything to this book or take away from it. So I don't know how to approach family meals, because as I said, they're gone for the Thanksgiving, but Christmas we will get together. But it's becoming more and more world and less anything to do with Jesus.
Right. So your daughter is now saying she doesn't believe the Word of God is true, that it was not passed down through the centuries accurately, that the various copyists, the many, many copyists, that is C-O-P-Y-I-S-T-S, copyists who copied it from the original manuscripts, and then copyists copy what the former copyists had copied, and somewhere down through the centuries, things were lost, things were added, and what we have now, and now is not the actual Word of God. Is that right?
That's truth. I mean, but it got more interesting the longer I asked certain questions of her, because now it's gone to the point where she doesn't believe that every word is truth in the Bible. It's like,
yeah,
they're added to by us, especially regarding the sins, the great sins that we're told of, like that result in homosexuality or the killing of children. She doesn't believe. Yeah, okay. I think she believes in choice.
Yeah. Let me speak to that. And there's so much I want to say about that. We're coming up on a station break, so if I have to take a break, don't hang up, because this is a very important question, because the Word of God is under attack in our day and age like maybe never before. So it's very important to understand, first of all, when I'm talking to somebody about that's questioning the validity and veracity of the Word of God, I first will bring up Bible prophecy. The Bible is the only religious book, if I can call it that, as opposed to the Quran, as opposed to the Book of Mormon. We could go through various religious writings that people turn to these days. The Bible is the only religious book that ventured and dared to prophesy and predict future events. And it did. And it did it perfectly. It did it accurately. For instance, 356 prophecies regarding Jesus Christ were fulfilled perfectly. And so we're going to tackle that as soon as we get back, Rose, from our station break. So stay tuned, and we will be right back to Every Man and Answer.
So right now may be the perfect time for you to rethink how you pay for healthcare, and here's why. Not only is it time for open enrollment for a lot of people, it's also when you can join MediShare and save even more than usual. For the typical family, switching to MediShare saves about $500 a month, which is a game changer for a lot of people. Think what you could do with that. But if you join right now, MediShare is waiving their new member fee, so that's another $170 you'll save. And MediShare is really different. It's a community of Christians who share each other's healthcare bills. More than 400,000 people are members, and they've shared over $4 billion in medical bills. So yes, they can handle your bills too. This may be the time to make the switch. Join before November 30th for the additional savings. It's so easy to find out more. They're great to talk to. In fact, you can get a price within 2 minutes. Here's the number. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Hi, friends. Pastor Chapin from Calvary Chapel University with really, really great news for you. Calvary Chapel University is now fully accredited. That's right, fully accredited through TRACS, a national accrediting agency. If you're interested in completing or starting your 100% online college degree, go to calvarychapeluniversity.com and apply today. Calvary Chapel University is not only online, but it's sound doctrinally and 100% based on the Word of God. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.com to get your fully accredited college degree. One other blessing. If you apply between now and the end of December, you will get a 50% off tuition scholarship. That's half off your entire college degree for your entire college degree. Go to CalvaryChapelUniversity.com, apply today, and Pamela and Donna will be happy to help you. Oh, one other thing. Pastor Skip Heitzig is now a faculty member, and he's teaching actively at Calvary Chapel University. Go to CalvaryChapelUniversity.com and apply today.
You're listening to CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. We broadcast on almost 400 stations across the nation, including multiple stations in Texas. You can listen in Amarillo, in San Antonio, Odessa, Paris, and many more cities throughout the state. Get a full station list or listen anywhere in the world live at csnradio.com. CSN International, where God's Word is heard.
This is KAWZ Twin Falls, the Christian Satellite Network.
Welcome back, everybody, to Every Man and Answer. And I'm Jeff Wickwire filling in for Mike Kessler today. And it's so good to have you with us on this. Just a couple of days before Thanksgiving. And I pray that you do have a great Thanksgiving with friends and family. And thank you so much for tuning in. Whether you're sitting in your car in rush hour traffic, in your office, in your home, it's great to have you with us. And if you want to give us a call with a Bible question, we're getting some great questions today. You can call us at 888-827-5276. That's 888-827-5276. And we'll try to get to you and your question before the program ends today. And we've been talking to Rose in Victorville, California, whose daughter has been telling her that she doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God. And Rose wanted to know, how can you know the Bible is the Word of God? So, Rose, are you still there?
I still am. Thank you.
All right. Well, Rose, I was sharing that one place that I take people every time who doubt the truth or the veracity of Scripture, I take them to Bible prophecy. The Bible is the only religious book in the world that ventured into predictive, future-predicting prophecy. And it is 100% accurate. As a matter of fact, you'll find that more than 300 Old Testament prophetic scriptures were fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ, and there's still many more yet to be fulfilled. But over 300 were fulfilled in the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, fulfilled to a T. And, somebody wrote something very interesting. As a matter of fact, it was found in a book called Science Speaks. And Peter Stoner and Robert Newman discussed the statistical improbability of one man accidentally or deliberately fulfilling just 8 of the scriptures, of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his life. And they put it this way. Suppose that we take 10 to the 17th power, silver dollars, all right? 10 to the 17th power silver dollars, and lay them on the face of Texas. They will cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Now mark one of these silver dollars, put a mark on it, stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state, blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say that this is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance the prophets would have of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from their day to the present time, providing they wrote using their own wisdom. And that's just 8 of the prophecies, Rose, and there were over 300 fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So number one, I point people to the incredible accuracy of the Bible. And then quickly, the Bible is the most historically attested to ancient manuscript in the world. There's over 5,600 existing copies or fragments of the New Testament in existence today. Now, think about that. If you go to, say, Homer's Iliad, all right, we're going way back into antiquity. You go to Homer's Iliad, there's something like 500 or 600 extant copies. You can go to other writings from ancient times, and it gets far less than that. I think Homer might be the most attested to. But the existing copies, and that is copies of copies that have been copied down through the ages of Homer's writings, we have 500 or 600 of them. But of the New Testament, we have 5,600. It far exceeds any comparison to any other ancient document. And guess what? Those 5,600 copies and fragments all agree, though they were written, copied in different time periods throughout the centuries. So the New Testament, in a nutshell, is the most dependable, validated, ancient document known to mankind. There's not another one that can even hold a candle to it. So you bring up things like that, and you say when you're sitting in college and your professor is teaching you about Homer's Iliad, let's say you're going through the book, you're studying Homer's Iliad, do you believe you're getting what Homer wrote? And they will say to you, well, sure. Well, how do you know that? Well, because I believe it was accurately handed down through the centuries. Well, then you have to believe the New Testament is accurately handed down, because there's only 600 existing copies of Homer, but there's 5,600 plus existing copies of the New Testament, all of which agree. So, Rose, things like that attest to the incredible validity, veracity, dependability, and accuracy of our Bible. I hope that helps, Rose.
Yes, it does. Thank you so much. It was just, I think, more of a shock, but once you started talking about the statistics of how many believe in world versus biblical facts, being Christian, it's awesome that the devil has deceived us, kind of like the Holy Spirit. This big discussion on the Holy Spirit is only apt to divide people from
exactly
Jesus, because then they
and exactly. And your daughter had mentioned she doesn't believe that the verses on, for instance, homosexuality or same-sex marriage or abortion are from the original manuscripts. But I guarantee you, because of the manuscript evidence that we have, 5,600 existing copies, all of which agree, then you can bank on what Paul wrote, for instance, in Romans 1 about homosexuality is exactly what we have. That's what we have. It was accurately handed down through the ages as the copyists copied it, and then more copyists copied that. They were very scrupulous. They were very careful. And it is simply amazing when you compare the existing documents, the thousands of them, how accurately they agree with each other. Though they were written at different times, copied by different copyists, yet they were accurately transmitted down through the centuries. So, Rose, I hope that helps, and that you have a great, great Thanksgiving, and we'll pray for your daughter. Okay, Rose?
Daughter and family, please. Thank you very much. I enjoy your program.
Thank you, Rose. And let's go to Jose, also in Palmdale, California. Hello, Jose.
Hey, how you doing, Pastor Jeff? I just
want to
let you know that I'm glad you take my call, and I thank you for the ministry you guys are doing. It's great. God bless you guys.
Thank you, Jose.
The reason I call is because I have a comment for a very short testimony. It won't take long. But anyway, Matthew called the question to Trini, and it's very difficult. He should read the book of Colossians, the first chapter, the whole book and the whole city. And some of the cities in the New Testament, they were struggling. They were asking the same questions. And also he can read the Gospel of John chapter 17, where it's called or Father's Prayer. This is very awesome, where Jesus mentioned in chapter 17 in John to be one with the Father as he is. And it's amazing that Trinity is hard to explain it, but it's there. It's all over the Bible. And from Genesis to Revelations, the Father is revealed, the Holy Spirit is revealed, and Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, from the beginning to the end. So it's right there. And finally, I just want to let you know that when these doctrines know of the false Jehovah's Witness, and also the Jesus only, they don't understand that when the audience, they did have a concept of the Father and a concept of the Holy Spirit, so they emphasized to baptize in the name of Jesus only, because the audience already have, they were not accepting the name of Yeshua, the Messiah, the Mashiach. So, in other words, what I'm saying is, it's right there. And finally, just to finish out my comment and on my testimony, I struggled for 17 years after I accepted the Lord Jesus. I never doubted Jesus being God, but I struggled for almost 7 to 10 years until the Lord took me into the book of Colossians and took me step by step and showing me that Jesus was and is God, and we cannot we cannot separate. It's only one God, but trying to understand is awesome. So that's my comment, that my testimony.
Yeah. Yes. And you're absolutely, yes. And you're right, Jose. The book of Colossians chapter 1, particularly verses 15 through 19, the Christology, that is the doctrine of Christ, is beautiful. It's stellar. It's like the sun shining in its strength. Let me just read a little bit of it. Paul says in Colossians 1:15, he, now he's talking about Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. Now notice, Paul is distinguishing between Jesus and the invisible God. He said, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now that doesn't mean he was created. That means that he is foremost amongst the creation of God. He is above all of the creation of God. It's not telling us he was formed or made or created, because Jesus is from everlasting to everlasting. But he goes on in verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created through him, that is through Christ, and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, Paul is not making any bones about it. He's wanting it to be crystal clear that Jesus Christ was not created, which is what Gnosticism taught. And that was one of the false concepts of Christ in Paul's day. The scuttlebutt was, the false teaching was, that Jesus was a created being. And Paul is letting us know here, just like John did in so many places, as well as Peter and the other apostles, that Jesus was not created, but he is eternal. And again, Paul is differentiating between the invisible God and Christ. And then he says in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. So there we have, it pleased the Father God that in Jesus the Son all fullness would dwell. So yes, the reality of the Godhead is taught beautifully in Colossians 1:15 through 19, amongst other places. And Jose, you're absolutely right. Our God is one God, but he is three persons, not three manifestations. That's modalism. But he is three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And yet those three comprise the one God. You don't have to understand it. You just have to accept it by faith, because that's what the Word of God teaches. So, Jose, thank you for your call, and thank you for that great sharing out of Colossians. And you have a great Thanksgiving, Jose, all right?
Thank you. I appreciate you, too. Have a good one. Blessings.
All righty. Now, let's go to Tom in Oregon. Hi, Tom. How you doing?
Hi. Hey, thanks for pinch hitting today. Good job.
Hey, you bet. What can we do for you?
Well, you know, this past week, I was listening. It was consecutive. A pastor, he's a regular on CSN. And then there was another pastor who spoke his program. And I listened intently, because they both these pastors, in succession of each other, stated, once saved, you are always saved. You cannot lose your salvation. And I'm really confused with that, because, boy, the passage is escaping me. It's the passage where if you're not producing fruit, you'll be torn, you'll be pruned and thrown into the briars, the burn pile. You know, I'm really having a struggle with, and I'm convinced I heard these two pastors correctly, because they reiterated, you cannot lose your salvation. And of course, I'm thinking, well, that's all I need to do is say, I accept you, Lord. Now I'm going to go back to sinning, because I can't lose my salvation. You see my confusion?
Yes, I do. And this is a classic question. We probably get this question two or three times a week. And it is a source of confusion. And you are referring to Hebrews chapter 5, which is where the trigger verses are. And it is I believe it's the Apostle Paul. I believe Hebrews was written by Paul. And he writes, it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And now here's the verse you're referring to. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it's rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned, and so on and so forth. So many believe that Paul the Apostle here in Hebrews is talking about backsliders, those who fall away. Good people, Tom, are on both sides of this controversy. There are very, very good people, great Bible preachers and teachers, who believe what you heard, that you can't lose your salvation. There are others who believe you can. I know that Mike Kessler, who hosts this show most of the time, puts it this way. He says, you can't lose it, but you can walk away from it. So the question is, which is true? Well, let me play devil's advocate just for a minute here. There's a couple of things about the Hebrews verses that bother me. It says, for instance, in verse 6, if they fall away, now when we think of fall away, what do we think of? We think of backsliders. We think of people who are Christians who get caught up in some sin. They fall into the flesh. They walk away from the faith. They're not living the way they should. You know, they're in fornication or drug abuse or drunkenness, or maybe they get caught up in some cult, whatever it may be. But they have fallen away from what we would consider to be a Christian lifestyle and a Christian profession. All right, that's falling away. Now, note that he says in verse 6, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Well, here I have to say, all right, is the apostle talking about something else? Because I've known a lot of people that backslid, that fell into some kind of sin, that absolutely repented and came back to God. But he says here, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. So he can't be talking about backsliders. He's got to be talking about something else, because if you can't repent and come back from backsliding, I got to tell you, as a pastor, I have backsliders come back to Christ all the time in our services. I give the invitation, and we have more backsliders come back to Christ than we have people getting saved for the first time. So who is he talking about? Well, the other word is apostasy. He's talking about apostates, and that's a different animal. That's a different thing. An apostate is somebody who totally renounces Christ, who wants nothing to do with him, who openly, verbally, vehemently, clearly renounces the Christian faith and the Christ of the faith. Now, when you're talking about apostate, there are good theologians that believe an apostate was never truly saved. They were sort of on the outside looking in. They knew all the Christianese. They knew about the powers to come. They know about they've heard Christian teaching. They know big parts of the Bible. They have been introduced to the Christian faith, but they never really came in. That's where many really good, solid theologians land. Now, I think that that has some substance to it. The reason they apostatize is because they never really knew Jesus. And here's what I like to boil it down to, Tom. People are always saying, can a Christian lose their salvation? And see, immediately, that says to me, it's up to them to keep it. They can lose it. If they can go lose it, then it's up to them to keep it. Instead of talking about how easy it is for a Christian to lose their salvation, I'd rather talk about how powerful God is to keep true believers in the faith. The Bible says we are kept by the power of God unto salvation. I can't remember the exact chapter and verse, but I know that's a direct quote. We are literally being kept by the power of God unto salvation. So instead of talking about how easy it might be for us to lose it, I'd rather focus on how hard it is for us to break away from God's power that is keeping us unto the day of salvation. In other words, I believe when somebody is truly born again and they have experienced a brand new nature, they don't want to go off and sin. They don't want to go off and party hardy. They don't want to do what they used to do. The things you once loved, you hate. The things you once hate, now you love. So I'd rather talk about the efficacy of the blood of Christ and the power of God and the reality of the revolutionary fact of having been born again, and your nature has been so changed that you don't sit there and say, well, gosh, if I can't lose it, then I'm just going to go sin. No, the new nature in you wants to please God, wants to walk with God. So I know I've thrown out a lot of possibilities here, and that's because good people stand on both sides. And I hope I haven't confused you, Tom, but rather that I've given you some options to look at. And, I'm sure God will guide you on where to land. I personally believe that when you are in his care and you have been born again, truly born again by the power of God, you don't want to go off and leave him and bring a curse on yourself or renounce Christ. And so I hope that helps, Tom, does it?
So that portion in Scripture, I think it's in Romans or Acts, I tried to find it, where they're talking about, and maybe you answered this and I missed it, but they prune it because there was no fruit. So, I mean, I've always thought that to be, you know what, if you don't produce, you're useless. I mean, am I transcribing that?
I don't have the verse in front of me. So let me venture a guess that the apostle in Romans is talking about Israel, and that if Israel doesn't respond to Christ as Messiah, they will be cut off, which is what Paul is arguing about and making a case for in Romans chapter 11. And he doesn't say that Christ has given up on the Jewish people, but because the Jewish people rejected Christ, he turned to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled. And so it could be, without having the chapter and verse you're referring to, that he's talking about Israel and not somebody who has been born again. So that's my best shot, not having the verse in front of me. So I hope that helps. Unless you do have the verse on, we can look it up. But if you don't, we'll let it go there.
You're fine. No, you're fine. It doesn't have to do with salvation. That's in his specific to Israel.
Yes, I think it might very well be talking about Israel. And
very good.
Right now we are in the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles will end with the second coming of Christ. But right now, it is the times of the Gentiles, and God's grace is being poured out on we Gentiles all over the world, and thank God for that. Amen?
Amen. Thank you for all you do. Keep it up.
All right, Tom. Thank you so much. All right. We've got time maybe for one quick call. And let's go to, I'm seeing Deuteronomy chapter 29, 19 to 20, but I don't see which caller that is. So not knowing which caller it is, I'm going to go to Royce in Wyoming. Royce, what can we do for you?
Yes, I'm Pastor Jeff. I don't really have a question. I just have a prayer request.
We have 30 seconds, so you're going to have to make it quickly. So go ahead. We have 30 seconds.
Okay. I need prayer for my pastor, Pete Bass, who is a pastor of Calvary Evanston. He's in the hospital in Ogden, Utah with COVID.
Well, we will pray for him. Lord, bless this pastor and heal him in Jesus' name. Amen. And we want to thank all of you for being with Your Every Man and Answer today. It's been a thrill having you. Thank you for great questions. I look forward to seeing you again tomorrow evening. Same time, same place. Until then, be blessed. May the love of Jesus Christ and His grace shine upon you.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man and Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man and Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.